Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege to be here as your family this evening. Thank you that we can meet together, that we can worship our risen Saviour together, that we can enjoy being at church together and enjoy fellowship with one another. And we thank you for your wonderful word that you have given us. Please help us to cherish your word this evening. Please still our hearts so that we can hear what your word has to say to us this evening. And Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that you can help me to speak faithfully and truthfully and accurately from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Martin Luther, Hudson Taylor, Mother Teresa, and King David. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. Hudson Taylor, the father of the Inland China Mission. Mother Teresa, mother to the poor in the slums of India. And King David, a man after God's own heart. What do all these great people have in common? Well, they all loved God. They all served him faithfully. They all had impact for the kingdom of God. But what they also had in common is what is commonly known as dark nights of the soul. They all experienced despair. They all experienced misery. They all experienced emotional and spiritual anguish. At different points in their life, they were in a depressed state. It is a known fact that Martin Luther struggled with depression. Hudson Taylor had numerous low points in his life, which came from when people betrayed him who were on his own team. Mother Teresa admitted to feeling distant from God. And then you have Psalm 6 and King David, who says this in verse 6. I am worn out with my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Again, what did all these great people of faith have in common? Well, they loved God and served him faithfully, had huge impact for the kingdom of God. But they also all experienced dark nights of the soul. They experienced despair, misery, emotional and spiritual anguish. At different points, each of them was in a depressed state. And so what are we to do this evening when we have similar feelings? What are we to do when we feel deflated or defeated? When we are worn out with burdens and stresses and pressures of life? Because to be honest, life sometimes is a bit like living inside a pressure cooker, isn't it? Have you ever heard that saying? There can be financial stress, pressure to pay the bills, job stress. You might have an unsympathetic boss who's always on your back or trying to meet the next deadline. You might be facing family or relational stress or pressure. You might be dealing with difficult health issues. Or there might be other things in your life that are happening that are making you emotionally drained. And then also throw in there your own personal sin and guilt you might sometimes feel, or the sin of others. Just makes things messier. And so there are going to be times where we feel rotten. There are going to be times where we are downright miserable. Times where we feel like we have a lack of peace with God. So what are we to do? What did David do? Well, we know one thing that he did. He flooded his bed with weeping. He drenched his couch in tears. Now, before we look at this psalm in a bit more detail, it's good to know some other things about this psalm as well. When we read Psalm 6, we get to read how David felt. We get to put ourselves in his shoes and see how he coped with his own misery. And so therefore, Psalm 6 is an example of how we might be able to deal with things as well. And the big idea of Psalm 6 is this. We are to cling to God in our misery, confident that he hears your prayers. Now, Psalm 6 doesn't give us all the theological answers this evening about suffering. But it is a song that you can sing, a prayer that you can pray when you are feeling this particular way. It's also helpful to know that Psalm 6 is actually the first of its kind in the book of Psalms. Psalm 6 is actually the first psalm that is referred to as a psalm of misery. There's a more technical word for that, but I couldn't pronounce it, so I'll just stick to psalm of misery. And perhaps you would have preferred a more uplifting psalm this evening. I know I certainly would have. But Psalm 6 is what we have tonight. And at some point, Psalm 6 is going to be what you need as well. Furthermore, to state the obvious, are you ready for this? Psalm 6 comes after Psalm 5. So now you've just been knocked off your seats. Why does Psalm 5 come after Psalm 6? Why has it been placed in this order? Well, Psalm 5 is importantly placed because after we read this psalm, we are left confident that not only God says yes to our prayers for deliverance, but he hears our prayers as well. We are confident that he hears our prayers and answers our prayers for deliverance from distress, injustice, and trouble. But Psalm 6 is the opposite. What do we do when it feels like God is taking his time in the response? What do we do when we are waiting for God to give us an answer? In Psalm 5, God almost answers immediately. But Psalm 6, God is taking his time. And so what are we to do in this waiting period? When we feel overwhelmed with sorrow, hardship, and difficulty. This is the dilemma of Psalm 6. So let's now look at this psalm together, verse by verse. Remember, we are to cling to God in our misery, confident that he hears our prayers. So verse 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Now it is clear in verse 1 that David has a strong sense of guilt. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Now, what is the context for this? Why does David feel this sense of guilt? Well, some suggest that perhaps the context is linked to Psalm 3. You see, Psalm 3 gives us a context where David is being pursued by his son Absalom because of sin that he has committed. And some people say that Psalm 6 is a similar context to Psalm 3. David is running from his son, partly as a consequence of his own sin. And this is why he says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Some suggest that this could be the context. However, unlike Psalm 3, there is no real context given for Psalm 6. This could have been written at any point in David's life. And my hunch is that this is a prayer, that this is a song that David prayed and sung more than once. And so verse 1, David had an awareness of his sin. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. He feels that God is angry with him, and he also feels that God is disciplining him as well. And this was helpfully pointed out to Kai from the beginning when he read to us Hebrews 12. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. Holy Spirit working. That's what David feels that God might be doing here for him. However, what is most important here is how David responds to this feeling. His response is this: take note. Lord, have mercy on me. He responds by appealing to God for mercy in verse 2. This is all that he can do. He thrusts himself upon the mercy of God. Verse 2, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. What are we to do when faced with impossible situations? Well, we too thrust ourselves on the mercy of God, don't we? What do we do when confronted with our own sin? We appeal to the mercy of God, don't we? There's nothing else we can do. What do we do in circumstances or situations that are beyond our control? Again, we look to the mercy of God. Take note of David's very important response. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. And we also see here just how much pain and anguish David is in. He says, I am faint. David is weak and drained from this situation. He also says that his bones are in agony. This situation is affecting him physically as well. His joints, his legs, his arms, his back. His bones are being affected by what is going on here. But not only is David affected spiritually or being affected physically by this situation, it's having a physical effect on his body and taking its toll, but he's also spiritually affected as well. Verse 3, my soul is in deep anguish. His soul, his very being, is being impacted by this difficult situation that he's in. This situation is causing him to have some sort of inner turmoil, inner conflict with God. And it's important to note here that David is not running from God. David is a strong believer in God. What we see here is a man wrestling with God, trying to make sense of a difficult situation. But he's not running from him. And we can also take heart this evening that Jesus said similar things. He picks up parts of this psalm. So in John 12, 27, he says this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And we also know what Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. Again, his soul was in anguish. So if you feel your soul is in anguish, take comfort because you're in good company. You're in the company of David and you're in the company of Jesus. David also cries out, how long, Lord? How long? He's pretty much saying to God, how long will things keep on going like this? Just give me an end deadline and then maybe I'll be able to keep on going. How long, Lord? How long? And perhaps if you knew an answer to the situation that you're suffering in, if you knew the answer to how long it would be, Perhaps then that might make it easier. But if we did know that answer, would we trust God more or less? David wants to know how long, but God remains silent. So again, in verse 4, he does all that he can do. In verse 4, he cries out to God for mercy again. He's saying, save me, deliver me, Lord. Verse 4, turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Now, one of my favorite movies is the movie Gladiator. It's a bit of an old movie now, a bit of a violent movie. But in that movie, Russell Crowe, the gladiator, after they get victory inside the ring, the emperor can decide whether the winning gladiator will live or die. And so the crowd might yell out, kill, 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 or have mercy. And if the emperor gives the thumbs up, down, they're killed. But if he gives the thumbs up, then they get mercy. They get to keep on living. And David here is appealing to God for mercy. He's saying, God, give me the thumbs up here. But again, God remains silent. He doesn't get an answer for how long he will be in his distress. And he also says in verse 4 something that's important. Save me because of your unfailing love. In this situation, David is still somehow aware that it's still not all about him. It's about God. It's about his unfailing love. So save me because of your unfailing love. David is still trying to make this situation about God and not himself. But the pain keeps piling on for David, and now he is getting more desperate in verse 5. Verse 5, among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? He's essentially saying to God, God, I don't want to die. I want to keep on living. Because when I am dead, how can I praise your name? Well, we know that when we do die, we can keep on praising God's name, can't we? So why is David saying this? Well, David lived in a different time. And in the time that David lived, you would praise God. The best place to praise God, where God dwelt, was in the earthly tabernacle. Where God dwelt was in the temple. He was in heaven, but he made himself known through the earthly tabernacle and temple. And if David was dead, how can he go to that place, that earthly temple, and praise God? That was the place of praise that David knew. And so he's saying, among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? Lord, I don't want to die. Then verse 6 and 7, he is at rock bottom. I am worn out with my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch in tears. Now, it doesn't mean here that David's couch is literally drenched in tears. It's poetic. But he is communicating to God, God, I am worn out with crying. All night long, I am in constant misery. And I want to say here that crying is okay. There is nothing wrong with crying. I almost cried the other day when Grace started singing Incy Wincy Spider. Just made me feel very emotional. So there is nothing wrong with crying. And we don't need to be embarrassed by our tears. And it's perhaps unhelpful to say, well, it is unhelpful to say to someone when they're crying, there's no need to cry. We just should let people cry. And perhaps an arm around the shoulder would be more helpful. We need to give people space to cry. Because crying is a perfectly natural and normal response to suffering. It's often and is a needed response to suffering. And remember the shortest sentence in the Bible. Jesus wept. Verse 7 continues, "My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes." In verse 7, David's tears continue and continue. It is clear that David is more than just a little upset. He's in a situation that's been going on for a very long time, and he's exhausted. He's weak from tears and with sorrow. And also in verse 7, it's the first mention of David's enemies, David's foes. Now, we don't know who exactly David's foes are in this context, who his enemies are, but we know that David had many enemies. Many people wanted to take his life. And they would have been thinking, this is a great opportunity to get him whilst he is weak, to take advantage of his vulnerable situation. So David's foes are now causing some more tears as well. So this is not a pretty picture that has been painted. We have a man who is weak, vulnerable, fragile, and in a depressed state. His situation could be because of his own doing, his own sin. His situation could be because of the sin of others. Or perhaps a combination of both. But one thing is very clear. David is at the complete mercy of God. And that's his response. He calls to God for mercy. Now some good things start to come in verse 8 to 10. It's a turning point in the psalm. It's as if David has got out of bed and now standing on his feet. He remembers one very important thing. He remembers that God hears. Verse 8 to 10. "Away from me, all who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame." The key word here is that God hears. I found a lady's ear because all the men ears on Google were very ugly. The Lord has heard my weeping. He has heard my cry for mercy. He accepts and hears my prayers. Now, it's not as if God hasn't been listening. It's not as if God has just suddenly tuned in to everything that has been going on. God has been listening the whole time. David is just now beginning to realize this. He is now reminding himself what is true. God does hear my weeping. He does hear my cry for mercies, and he does hear and accept my prayers. And so we can be confident when we are in a similar situation to David. Even if it feels like God is being silent, we can be confident that in our misery, that he does hear our prayers. And he also reminds himself that he is on the winning team. And that's an important reminder for us as well. With Jesus, we are on the winning team. Jesus has won. And he does not know when, and he does not know how, but in some way, somehow, God will defeat all his enemies. Again, verse 10. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Relief from his enemies will come. And when it does come, it will happen swiftly and it will happen suddenly. Look again in verse 10, the bottom line. They will be suddenly be put to shame. He's confident that that relief will come. Doesn't know exactly when, but when it does come, it will come. And then the shoe will be on the other foot. The enemies will be the one that feel shame and anguish. And that word, suddenly, it's good to think about with Jesus' second coming as well, isn't it? When Jesus returns, it will happen suddenly. And those, sadly, who have not trusted Jesus will also be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. So again, we are to cling to God in our misery, confident that he hears our prayers. Three things to take home. Number one, cling to God in your misery, confident that he hears your prayers. The second thing to take home is this. Psalm 6 gives you permission to be honest with God. Psalm 6 gives you permission to pour out your soul to God. Psalm 6 is a brutally raw and honest prayer. Therefore, you have permission to be honest with God. And there's no point hiding it from him, because he knows how you feel anyway. And God has pretty broad shoulders. So be honest with him. The third thing to take home is this. It is that Psalm 6 is a great psalm to go to. It's a great psalm to read when you are in deep anguish. It's a great psalm to pray when you are in inner turmoil. It's not a psalm that gives us all the answers about suffering, but it is a psalm that gives us someone's real life experience and how they wrestled with God in that situation. It allows us to put ourselves in the shoes of David. It allows us to put ourselves in the shoes of Jesus as well, as he walked to the cross, prayed similar prayers. This psalm allows us to share in their sorrows and hardship. And it's a psalm that we can read, a psalm that we can pray when we are feeling a similar way. It's also a psalm that gives us hope that whatever suffering we are going through, that it is possible for you to come out the other side and your faith to be deeper than what you could have ever imagined. And I want to finish with this. Psalm 6 is actually a lot like the famous poem, Footprints in the Sand. Perhaps you've heard of this poem before, and I'll just share it with you now to finish things off. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you most, you would leave me, he whispered. my precious child. I love you and will never leave you. Never ever. During your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Psalm 6, what are we to do? We are to cling to God in our ministry. We are to cling to God in our misery, confident that He hears our prayers.